Well, good morning again, and welcome to our Advent services. We are very glad to be gathering and celebrating the Lord and just anticipating his coming to us. And we do that in many different ways throughout these services. So thank you for, again, coming and just being a part of our services. I'm going to be starting a new Advent series as well as we anticipate the coming of Christ and the celebration of the coming of Christ. I will also be starting a series on this, and we're going to be looking at this concept of peace on earth over the next 4 weeks. And we continue to hear so much in our world right now about unity and peace. There's a crying out even for unity and peace in our world, especially at Christmas time. It seems that Christmas and peace just go together. And it even seems that people who don't typically want peace, they would say at Christmas we should have peace. And so throughout this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the true meaning of peace, especially as it relates to the Christmas story. And my hope is that it'll give you a new understanding of what it means, and one that does really connect with the coming of Christ into the world. And today, as we begin the series, what we're going to be looking at is peace from heaven. And I think that we would all agree that the only way there could be peace on earth is if there is peace in heaven. And it's just, as we think about that, it caused me to think of this question, and maybe it's something you've thought about. You know, have you ever wondered or imagined or just considered what is happening in heaven at any given moment? Like, even right now. Like, what is happening? What is going on in heaven? What is it like? What is it like in heaven? And if I asked you this question, if I said to you, okay, so the day that you have planned today, whatever it is that you have laid out for you today, would you take that, or would you just say, you know what, I'll go ahead and relinquish that and instead take this day in heaven? I would think most of you would say, yeah, I'll get rid of what I have planned today and take a day in heaven. What would that be like? Because our thought is that what's going on in heaven has to be more spectacular, more exciting than what I have planned today, than what I have planned in my own life. It has to be. Now imagine this as we think about this Christmas story. On that first Christmas night, so long ago, the focus of heaven was not heaven. It was earth. Because what was happening on earth had the attention of heaven. And there are many incredible stories in this Bible, and we've studied many of them. But none can match the story of God himself stepping out of heaven and putting on human flesh, becoming human flesh, and coming to humanity, his creation. And so even as we begin to think about these concepts, and even the songs that we've been singing helping us to think this way, we really need to start the Advent season with wonder and awe, and not approach it as a story that we know so well that it just becomes repetitious and doesn't impact us the same. So I want to start by that, by just let's all again just look at this story with wonder and awe and worship. And I want to ask God to go with us and to lead us as we continue to look into his word. So would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful story that you have written, This is not a story that we came up with. We're not studying something today that this was our idea. We're looking at something that the God of the universe wrote into existence and actually considered each of us here today as part of this story. There's a role for us even in how we respond to Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask your blessing upon all that we're going to be doing as a church this Advent season, our worship, the lighting of these candles as we anticipate your coming, the readings, what we'll be sharing, the messages. Lord, may we all as a church just be in awe and wonder of our God and what it is that he has done. And may it start in our hearts today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to start this series this early by looking actually at the Luke 2 Christmas story account. Typically you'd be looking at this account like the week before or the week of Christmas. But I want to start this early looking at this, and then we'll be going over the next 4 weeks looking at this idea of peace on earth and what it means. But let's start at Luke 2, and we're going to start right in the beginning here of the chapter. And it starts by saying, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So I want to break this passage down and help us to understand even better what is going on here. And typically when we read this, again, it becomes so familiar to us that we can not really take in the meaning. That first phrase, in those days, I want to start there because it actually is really important for us to consider. What days? In those days, what days? Well, these were the days of the Roman Empire. These were the days of Israel being under the control and the rule of the Roman Empire. And what we're going to see as we go forward here is that is actually critical to this story that God is writing. And so in those days, the days that were happening, that God chose to write this story and to bring this into existence, that's what he means there. In those days, this is what happened. This is what God was doing. And then a decree. What decree? Well, Caesar Augustus decreed that a census of his empire should be taken. And what's a census? Well, it's essentially the counting of people, usually for the purpose of understanding population and for, of course, taxation. Because if you know how many people, you know how many you can tax, and you want to make sure, the government wants to make sure they're taxing everyone so they can do the work that they're to do. So it's not any different today than it was back then. And for Augustus, it was all about taxation. The Roman Empire was expensive to run. His armies were expensive to feed and to clothe and to provide proper weapons for. And so he was known for having censuses throughout his reign. He issued several of them. Judea itself conducted, history tells us, at least three of them around the time of Christ's birth. And so we have this decree. Now, let's take a look also at who this Augustus is. Who is he? Well, he was born as Gaius Octavius. He was known as Octavian. He had a self-appointed title of Caesar Augustus. He was adopted by his great uncle Julius Caesar. And Octavian became the ruler of Rome at 18 years old. And at the time that he took over, Rome was at civil unrest and civil war. And he took it from that to one of the greatest empires in world history. He took Rome from being a republic to being an empire. He was known as a brilliant leader. He led militarily, strategically, and he was a great leader of people and other leaders. And so he plays a role in God's story that he's writing. Now I want to tell you about the Pax Romana. And you might say, well, what is that? Well, Augustus is known for issuing the Roman Empire into what is known as the Pax Romana, which is Latin for Roman peace. Augustus doubled the size of the Roman Empire during his reign. That is incredible to think about as a leader. Rome prospered militarily, economically, politically, even in arts and literature. Everything they were doing was successful. And so this Pax Romana was the 200 years, think about that, period of time that Rome dominated the world. It was the golden age of Rome, and that Pax Romana started during the reign of Augustus. Augustus is famously known for saying that I found a Rome of bricks, but I leave you a Rome of marble. And he said that as he approached the end of his life because he recognized what it is that he had accomplished. And so why is all of this, and this is so brief, there was so much more that I could have told you or that you could even look into yourself, but why is this history important to this story here in Luke? Well, let's start answering that by looking at the sovereignty of God over this entire story and the world, which I think we can also learn from today. So the sovereignty of God over the world, I want to start by saying that God used an imperialistic, empire-expanding decree of a Roman emperor to do certain things. So Rome is growing, and the other countries don't have a choice but to be taken over by them. The empire is expanding. That's what this decree was about. But God used it to fulfill the prophecy of the birth of Christ that Micah had prophesied in Micah 5. He prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and through the decree of this Roman emperor, God fulfilled his promise of the birthplace of Jesus. Now, as we step back from this story, we need to realize that Augustus had zero concern for Jewish prophecy. Right? Like he's not trying to fulfill Jewish prophecy. It's not what he's doing. He just wanted the people to register so that he could continue to grow and expand Rome, sustain his army, sustain commerce, and get as much money from the people as he could to do these things. That's what he's thinking. But God was using his decree to do something else. And one of those things was to fulfill the prophecy of the birth of Christ. And so what you see here is the sovereignty of God. God was accomplishing his purpose. Second, also we see that God used this imperialistic, empire-expanding decree of a Roman emperor to move an unknown, obscure Jewish couple right where God wanted them to be. To move this unknown, very obscure Jewish couple to be right where God wanted them to be. Mary and Joseph did not go to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. That's not what happened. Like they didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I was reading through Micah 5. We should really go to Bethlehem, Mary. I think that's us. That's not what happened. They had no concern for that. There was not an inkling of thought in their mind of that. They went so they wouldn't face fines by the Romans or punishment from the local Jewish leaders who could punish them for not fulfilling what it is that Rome had put on them. They were under, the Jewish leaders were under the authority of the Roman governors. The government was forcing them to do this. And I'm quite certain, I mean, I don't know, I wasn't there. I'm obviously speculating, but I'm pretty sure they weren't singing the praises of Augustus as they traveled by donkey 90 miles while pregnant. He's such a great Caesar making us do this. Isn't he, Joseph? Yes, he is. Mary, let's pray for him and say, you know, pray blessing upon him for making us travel like with you in this condition. No, that wasn't happening. No, they weren't happy about the fact that they had to do this just so Rome can tax them some more. That's what was going, they're going on this journey and they're like, do you realize we're doing this so that Rome can take more of our money? So that we can pay for their armies? The armies that actually rule over us? Oh, when is the Messiah coming? We shouldn't sensationalize this story to think that Mary and Joseph were not real people like us. They were. They probably complained about the Roman rule. They probably complained about the Roman oppression. Yet they went. They did what it is that they were supposed to. Not only did they go, but God was using this decree to get them to the exact place that he wanted them to be. See, that's what I want you to see in this, what God was doing. And there's definitely a lesson in that for all of us. Because sometimes in our lives, we think others are directing things, and we as Christians need to be trusting that our God is the one that is leading and guiding and directing the affairs of our life. Now let's look at what God used the Pax Romana to do. He used the Pax Romana to spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire because of the previously unprecedented peace, stability, ease of travel, commerce, and trade. What was going on in Rome made travel, commerce, trade better than ever. Not just for the Romans, but for all the people who lived under their control. He used the stability of the Roman Empire as a means of the gospel spreading. Roads were being built that had previously not existed. It's estimated that Rome built 50,000 miles of roads during the reign of Augustus alone. Roads that Paul walked. Roads that other missionaries walked to spread the gospel. And so God was using this peace, this Roman peace, again, to accomplish his own purpose. And God chose the Pax Romana to announce a message of peace to the world. You understand, right, that nothing is coincidental with God, right? Right, we get that, right? Nothing is coincidental with God. If that's not something that you've yet embraced, it is something you need to embrace, because the God that we serve, this God of the scriptures, is a sovereign God, and things don't just catch him by surprise. And so God chose the beginning of this Roman peace as the time to announce to the world that peace on earth was coming to the world. Now, you realize that God sovereignly chose the specific time of Christ's birth, right? In the infinite wisdom of God, I mean, think about that, the infinite, perfect wisdom of God, he chose this time to bring his son into the world. He could have chosen any time. It could have been whatever God wanted, but he chose this time. He chose the reign of Augustus. He chose this decree. He chose the Roman peace to announce to the world that peace on earth was coming. He chose a time of supposed peace to actually announce a message of peace. And God is not unaware of his timing. He's not. He's very intentional about it. And what he's saying kind of behind the scenes here is that the Pax Romana, this Roman peace, it's not going to deliver peace to the world, but I am going to. God is going to do that. So let's continue now with the story. That kind of gives us a little background to what's going on. Look at verse 6. And while they were there, so now talking about Mary and Joseph, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel now a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, my focus is going to be on verse 14. It's where I really want to focus the rest of our time. And as we continue to stay on this idea of peace on earth and peace to the world. But before we look at that, notice verse 13. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. So you have an angel. First, we have one angel, a single angel, that makes an announcement. And then the angel is joined by a multitude. The word multitude there, it's translated from a Greek word that means 10,000. But it was written more to represent a large number, not really a specific one. You know, it's kind of like you going to New York City at the holidays maybe, and you go visit and you say, "Man, there were like, you know, 10 million people there." You don't mean that. You didn't count them. But you're trying to make a point that there were a lot of people there. And this multitude is written more in that way. One scholar noted that there may have been millions and millions of angels filling the sky that night. Another scholar that I was reading noted that the shepherds may have witnessed the largest number of angels ever seen by humans filling the sky. Just imagine that. In Revelation 5:11, which is future, John saw this vision of the future, as we were talking the last several weeks, and he saw thousands upon thousands of angels. And the scripture in Revelation 5 says 10,000 times 10,000. And again, even that isn't really written as this is an exact number. It's not a math problem. It's there were a lot of angels. You know, so it just kind of brings the question, how many angels are there in heaven? In Revelation 5, they were encircling the throne of God. And in a loud voice, these thousands, perhaps millions and millions of angels are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." But here in Luke 2, they filled the sky on earth, announcing the birth of God the Son. In Revelation 5, it's "Worthy is the Lamb." in Luke 2, it's glory to God in the highest. In both cases, Jesus is the focus of heaven. One is on earth, and one is in heaven. One is in the past for us, one is in the future for us. Let's look at these three angelic proclamations. The first one, I'm saying it this way, the highest glory in the highest heaven must go to God. The highest glory in the highest heaven must go to God. That's that verse 14, glory to God in the highest. Why should the highest glory go to God? Why are the angels announcing that? Because God the Son put on human flesh and came to earth as a baby, a human, and that event is a supernatural, miraculous act of God that the angels are saying deserves the highest glory from the highest heaven. That's how the NIV translates that. The highest glory from the highest heaven. That's how this miracle is viewed in heaven. See, in heaven, they don't ever take it for granted. It's not something that, you know, is, well, yeah, it's just part of the Christmas season, but we have so many other things that we do as part of our lives. No, in heaven, it's all about Jesus. The highest glory in the highest heaven must go to God. And that's why the angels are announcing that to the shepherds. Second, the glory of heaven was being manifested on earth for all to see. The angels of heaven were on earth here in Luke 2, in the sky, announcing that the very glory of God was now being made known to earth, to people, to humanity. And so you think about that. Nothing in heaven was more glorious than what was happening that night here on earth, that first Christmas night. So much so that God sent a multitude of angels, countless number of angels from heaven to earth to proclaim this news, of which every angel that was sent was very glad to do so. Felt honored to be sent as part of this entourage of angels that would fill the sky to announce this to the world. The focus of heaven was on earth because God was coming to humanity in human form. And what the angels of heaven are saying is this deserves the highest glory. And then the third proclamation. Peace on earth has come through a person to those whom his favor rests. And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ, God the Son. The KJV translates this verse, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And that translation, over time, has actually caused a lot of confusion about what this means, because people have understood this part of the verse then to mean, you know, it's kind of happy, joyful sentiment to others at Christmas. You know, just be happy, just be joyful towards others at Christmas, goodwill toward men. But that's not what the angels meant here. It's more than that. It's much deeper. So looking at the ESV translation in verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then the NIV says, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. And both of those really are better translations to the original Greek. The literal translation of that phrase would actually sound something like this: peace among men of his good pleasure. And what this means is this is specific peace for specific people. It's not general peace for anyone who's sentimental about Christmas. That's not what he's saying. The angels were announcing peace, but it is a peace that cannot be earned. You can't earn it through goodwill to others. You don't show goodwill to others and then earn peace on earth. Because that's not the kind of peace that they're talking about. You know, people like to say or almost think this way, you know, it's Christmas. Let's, you know, do good to others. And even maybe we'll think further that it brings peace on earth. But that would be peace that is earned in some way. And the angels were not announcing that kind of peace. The angels were announcing peace that God gives. And he gives to those upon whom his favor rests, his grace, with whom he is pleased. Those would be the ones who would trust in faith in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus on the cross and eventually then the empty tomb. The angels did not leave heaven by the thousands upon thousands to rejoice in what man had done or even would do. The angels were rejoicing and proclaiming what God had done. This was about what God had done and was still going to do for man, for humanity. And they came to bring the highest glory to God. Why? Because God was bringing peace to the world, specifically through the person of Jesus Christ in the flesh, as a baby, for the world to see, grow up, become a man, live a holy, sinless life, declare truth. And then they would have to believe on him and trust in him for their own salvation. Notice here the angelic order. And I refer to it as the angelic order because this is what the angels proclaimed. The angelic order is that the highest glory goes to God and peace comes to humanity. Glory ascends to God from humanity. Peace then descends to humanity from God. That's how it works. Glory goes to God, peace comes to humanity. That's different than do good for others at Christmas and peace comes to earth. That's a different message, and I'm not saying we don't do good to others. We do good to others, again, for the glory of God. It is give glory to God in heaven for what it is that he's done. And specifically, the thing that you need to give God the greatest glory for doing is sending you his son. And so when people receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it gives great glory to God because they're receiving this gracious gift of God. But when they reject Jesus and they say, no, he's I'm not going to see him as Messiah. I'm not going to see him as Lord. I'm not going to see him as my Savior. I'm not going to confess my sin to him. Then they reject this gift from God to the world, the one who has come to bring peace. And then they are not at peace with God. And we're going to continue to talk more about that. But this is what the angels announced here. The highest glory goes to God and then peace comes to humanity. Now, there are some ways then that we can take some of these truths that we've heard about peace and what we've seen and apply it to our own lives. I have a couple of them here that I want to mention to you. The first one is this. We need to remember that peace on earth does not come through self-reliance. It comes through God dependence. It doesn't come through self-reliance. It comes through God dependence. This is what the angels were announcing. The world today is desperate for peace. But here's the problem. They're trying to find it in themselves. And the world is offering peace, but it's through self-reliance. You don't need anyone. Just believe in yourself. Just work hard enough, believe in yourself, and you can do it. And I'm not saying that there isn't good in working hard, especially for your goals. But when it comes to being at peace, it's not going to come through self-reliance. It's going to come through God dependence. Ralph Waldo Emerson has famously said that nothing can bring you peace but yourself. But he was famously wrong. Because the message of Christmas and the angels is that peace comes through giving the highest glory to God in all that you do. It doesn't come through relying on yourself. It comes through humbling yourself before God. And that is part of what the angels were announcing, and part of why it was announced to shepherds, a lowly class of people, especially then. I'm going to bring this news to you. I mean, this news that literally I send thousands upon thousands of angels to proclaim, I'm sending them to the lowly, because to come to this child for salvation, you've got to come humbly. Second, we need to remember that peace on earth is not earned through goodwill toward others or any other way. You can't earn it. It's graciously given by God to humanity as a gift. Peace is not something earned, or it's not something achieved. The peace that the angel spoke of on that, again, first Christmas night, is not something that you should be trying to earn on your own or achieve on your own. And again, humanity is trying to bring peace into the world, but humanity can't do it because God already brought peace to the world, and that peace has come through the birth of his son, and humanity needs to see that and believe it and accept it for them to be at peace. For unto you is born. He has brought peace to those whom his favor rests, to those whom he is pleased. And who are those? Those who have believed and trusted in his son, the one that the angels left heaven to celebrate and announce. That is the way of peace for the world. And that's why social justice and legislation and social reform and all these other things aren't designed to do what Jesus Christ came to do. God brought peace to the world at a time known as Roman peace. Very intentionally. Because he was saying this is not true peace. It's false peace. It's temporary peace. It's not lasting peace. And third, we need to remember that peace does not come through anxiously worrying about everything happening around us. It comes through trust in God's sovereign control over the world and our lives. This is so important for us to remember. Trust, you know, we talk a lot as Christians about belief. But belief and trust really go together. If we really study and understand what the scriptures mean when they talk about belief, it's always tied in to trust. You don't believe, say you believe something and then live as if you don't trust it. We need to trust God. This story in Luke starts with, in those days, the days of the Roman Empire, the days of the Roman peace, days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out, and it was not a good decree. There should have probably been protests and revolution from the Jews over this in Rome. Rome and Augustus were at it again, taking what they can from us. Yet, even through that, what God was showing through this story is that he could be trusted. Mary and Joseph made a long journey to register for a pagan census designed to oppress them even more. Yet, God used Augustus, he used the Roman peace, he used the decree, all for his own purposes. For his good pleasure, to bring the birth of his son into the world. Peace on earth was coming. See, we need to see that. We need to see that Rome had their interests in mind, but God had his plan in motion. And that's the way it is in our lives too. You might be thinking that external circumstances around you are really driving you in one direction or the next, but you need to see that your God is sovereign over all of those things and trust him through it. Trust that your God can deliver you and that he actually has a purpose in and through what you are going through that he will use to accomplish something that he wants to do, just like he did here. Because he's been doing this for a really long time. So to have true peace, we must trust our God, even when the world and the situations around us seem to indicate otherwise. You will never find peace doubting God and his plan. That is not the path to peace. It is the path to despair. And you know, I say that, and you might think, well, you know, that's pretty obvious, Pastor. But the reason I bring that up is because I hear this so much now. Like, there's so much talk, even among Christians, about, you know, being uncertain and really doubting things. And that's how we really find out what's going on, as if that's somehow going to bring us peace. That is not how we arrive at peace. We don't arrive at peace by doubting God. Trust God, even when we don't, especially when we don't understand what it is that he's doing. If Jesus coming to earth as a baby was so monumental, so remarkable, that this event was the focus of heaven and the multitude of angels, how can we allow anything from taking our focus off of the glory of God himself, especially at this time of year? The glory of God being revealed through God becoming human flesh. Christians, we need to be the ones that are the most in awe at this time of year. Not necessarily having the Christmas spirit that is talked about by the world, but that this time of year for us, it puts us in awe over what it is that God has done by giving us and sending us his son in such a remarkable way. And so we have hearts of worship and awe before him. And I pray that's something that you will be thinking about throughout this season. So let's proclaim with the angels of heaven, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom his favor rests. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful to you for your amazing work, for the things that you have done, for the story that you started so long ago, for the timing of it, for your sovereignty over it, for the way that a Roman emperor who has one thing in mind and what he is doing, you are using to accomplish your own purpose and will. Lord, help us to trust what you're doing in our lives around us, especially for those of us who are facing things that we don't understand why, we don't understand what to do about it. Lord, may we leave today with a hope, because we're trusting in you. And may this story of God becoming human flesh just be another reason for us to trust God and to give you all the glory that you are due. So, Lord, we want to give you the highest glory from the highest heaven because you deserve all of it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.